this text should be a winner. Another strange text for a youth conference. I know we have a mixed multitude here. I know that when we talk about the Pentecostal apostolic work of God in the earth, we gather a mixed multitude together when we talk about what is commonly called standards or details. And I will not excuse my text tonight, but I want to tell you before I start so that you won't think I'm trying to be facetious or trying to be vicious. I want you to know that I have spent, before I came here, I've spent a lot of time in prayer, and you may not believe that when I get through, but I've spent lots of time in prayer over this one little message I'm going to preach to a youth conference, because I've never preached this kind of message to a youth conference. Now, I do it at home all the time, but I've never preached one to young people and old people and pastors and saints and everybody sitting in the same group. That's dangerous. That's right. That's like striking matches on a keg of dynamite. That's right. Because you make some folks extremely glad, while you make other folks extremely mad. And if I manage to do what I was called here to do, and that is preach to the young folks, I may manage to convince them. If I do, I may put all the preachers on the spot. All the pastors say amen.
Amen.
That's right. I'm going to read this in a minute now. Y'all just stay here. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And today I have sought after God. I'm going to preach this out of my heart. I can preach texts and sermons. I've done it before. And I know that's what I'm supposed to do in a youth conference. That's what I've been told many times. The thing to do in a youth conference is to preach a nice sermon that you've preached before, and you know everybody's going to respond. You know just where you're going to strike fire. You know just when they're going to come out of their seat. You know just when they're going to get happy. And you're preaching the truth. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to preach one you hadn't heard yet. Seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. And if you've got a Bible, you better turn there, because you won't believe it's in the Bible when I get through. Oh, don't let me be negative. I'm just positive as I can be. I'm here, aren't I? That took the grace of God to get me here tonight. I threatened several times. Have you ever been back behind that thing right there? There are lots of strange things back there. I don't think that the stagehands would like for you to come up here. By the way, I think the city of Stockton has been very kind to Pentecostal folks. I see them lighting candles out there on the street in honor of us when we go across the sidewalks. That's right. That's to make sure nobody runs over us again. Because all of us got our mind on heavenly things. Well, I would just get some front slap over the automobile. I saw some folks in the foyer out there while other folks have been healed up here weren't too heavenly minded last night, but I suppose that all of those young folks that are in the foyer out there have already been asked by an usher to come in church. That's why they came here, was to come to church. And since they've already gone to the bathroom and got their drink of water, there's extra seats up here. Now, let's see here. Oh, yeah. Come on, let's all smile. Everybody smile. No? Chapter the first verse of 2 Corinthians. You ready? Listen to this. I'm going to preach to you tonight an old-fashioned apostolic text. Amen. And I pray that God will speak to every one of us tonight in His Word. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, wait a minute. I can't read that without reading what the promises are. I'm going to have to back up. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, And here come the promises. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Everyone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Aren't those precious promises? And then the writer goes on saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And he's not preaching to sinners. And he's not preaching on a street corner to folks who've never heard. He's preaching to a church who's been baptized in Jesus' name, who have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the initial sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Amen. He's preaching to saints. Now I want to preach tonight on imperfect holiness. Things that are imperfect don't bring a very good price on the market. You can buy things that are not perfect for half what they're worth if they're perfect. Inside your new shirt pocket, there'll be a little tag when you put it on the first time that says inspected by number 107. That means somebody looked it over to make sure it was done like the specification said it was supposed to be done. It was perfect product. Therefore, you pay a premium price. You can even buy groceries that are not the same standard as other standard groceries. You can buy them at a more reasonable price. Anymore, hamburger we eat at home, not as good as it used to be because the price of meat's so high. My wife has decided that thing to do is to buy that cheaper grade, and you come up with half a skillet full of grease and little old hamburgers about that big. You don't pay as much for it, and you don't get near as much to eat either. And in this gospel, we have a strange thing among us as apostolics, Pentecostals, in the United Pentecostal Church. We speak the same thing on so many things, and speak so many varied things on so many things, that the world is never sure what all of us believe at the same time. Well, let's hear all the preachers say amen.
Amen.
I hate to quit. I hate to keep begging like this, but it's the only response I'm going to get here for a while. Are you all happy? I never know it by looking. Alrighty. The Bible teaches us that we are to cleanse ourselves. It says, this body is the temple of God. You believe that, don't you? God says, I'm going to live in it. I'm going to dwell in them. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. Oh, that's wonderful. We remember that the foundation of religious worship was given by God to Moses way back in Mount Sinai. And we remember that the tabernacle in the wilderness that was pitched by Moses was the first organized religious effort for all men to come together by, so that every tribe of God's people gathered themselves together, their own tents facing the tent in the wilderness. And that tabernacle was in the middle, or in the midst of the company of the people. It was the center of their activity. All of their tent doors faced the tent in the wilderness. God meant for everybody to be impressed by the same religious method. Amen. He intended that everybody would worship after the same manner. Before this time, men did that which was right in their own eyes. God killed all of them but eight. That's right. He destroyed them with a flood. They did what their minds said to do. They did what their fathers had handed down to them to do. But when Moses brought off that mountain the pattern and the plan for a tabernacle, not only did he build it in the wilderness, but God gave the actual type for the church in 1973. It was the type of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's a type of things in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we will have worshiped God after the manner of the pattern that was given to Moses in the mount. Because Jesus Christ himself will be the center of our worship there. You remember that the thrones were built around his throne, that the elders gathered around and cast their crowns at his feet. You'll remember that he is in the midst of them. The Lamb is in the midst of them as the tabernacle was in the midst of his people. We know that in this dispensation of grace, the tabernacle plan to us is baptism in Jesus' name after thorough repentance from sin, and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost after a thorough baptism of it, come with the evident sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. And we believe that the application of the blood of Jesus Christ is given to us in that manner, fulfilling all of that, that a man cannot be saved by part of that or with just a portion of that, but that he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, or he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we are told in 2 Corinthians that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is inside of me. My body is the temple of God. Every time I go down the street, God's church goes down the street. Every time I open my mouth, God's voice is about to speak. That's why he said to come out of your mouth. That's why constantly we were told in the epistles as a church that we should govern our living, that we should live after the manner of saints, that we should not be brawlers and strikers and fighters and men with bitter attitudes. I want to come to the point tonight and talk to the Pentecostal conquerors of the Western District. First of all, I'd like to give thanks to God, our precious Lord, for the wonderful liberty given to the Word of God and to the worship of God in this district. I want to thank the Lord for the liberty I have to preach here tonight. I don't feel bound. I'm not ashamed to preach what I'm going to preach, or I wouldn't preach it. I'm not ashamed of what I believe from the Bible. I wouldn't stand here. I'm not ashamed tonight that I take this kind of text, when really this far in a normal message, I could be stirring you with some exciting Bible story you couldn't wait to find the consummation of. You could be tickled plumb to your toenails already. If I just took a notion, it could be I could thrill you with something that you have earnestly desired to hear. But I have come this far already explaining that I want to lay in your heart all over again one of the rocks of the foundation text of the apostolic church, and tell you that without holiness, no man shall see God. Amen. No man is going to see the Lord without holiness. And I don't believe God has ever done an imperfect product. I don't think he's ever accepted a partial holiness. He's never taken a secondary place. He's never accepted goods that were not premium. God has always been 24 karat, 100%, double barrel, twin engine. God has always been all the way God. Never half shod, never slipshod. And furthermore, you can't self-pedal this gospel. They've either got to like it or lump it. You've got to put this gospel on the line. We have always and forever been known as the people who split hairs, the people who always cause confusion. The Trinities don't like us because we question their Trinity theory, because we point our finger at their three God dogma and tell them that they're Roman Catholic to the core, and that they don't belong in Pentecostal circles, and there's really no such thing as Trinity Pentecost. You don't think they get the Holy Ghost? I know they get the Holy Ghost. And they talk in tongues when they get it. And the Baptists get it and talk in tongues. And the Catholics get it and talk in tongues. And the reason is because the Scripture said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. We know that the Holy Ghost is not the full truth. We know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. And that the fullness of the truth is that, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. eternity, spangled the night with the stars and the moon, called out of nothing the creation of the world, gave us the planets, gave the planet seed, gave the seed life, gave it mankind, the highest order of God's creation, moved about it, hung the planets on their pendulum so they could not swing against each other, caused the stars to move in their own planetary orbits, made it all in perfect specimen of his own mind. God, who did all of that, manifest himself in a body of flesh, came to the back door of his world, laid in a manger, died on a cross, rose from the grave, and justifies us when we call his name. Hallelujah! Let's all worship the Lord. I want to say tonight that there is no question about holiness springing from the inside. I want to tell the young people tonight things that I never heard told me. I was always told that ladies are not supposed to wear earrings. I was always told that it was wrong for them to wear lipstick. It was sin. I want to know if it's still sin. I want us to be real careful how loud we get on this now. Okay. Just keep your volume on 3. You can turn it on 10 when I say. How about that? Okay. Just hold on. We've been told this wrong for our women to wear eyeshadow. And our young people are told that they're not supposed to pluck their eyebrows and curl their eyelashes. And then when we get about that far, we all say, now y'all know that's worldly. And everybody says, amen, because we've heard that for 50 years. That's worldly. I want to know if it's in the Bible. I want to know why they told me that. And I want to know if it's consistent with apostolic preaching. And if it is, I want to know why we do some other things and wear some other things that are found in the same scriptures. And we have included one, excluded the other. And I want to know how it is that we have allowed our holiness to be imperfect. I believe it comes from the inside, and if it's in there, you won't have any trouble with what I'm going to preach on tonight, because you can't receive what I've got to say about your flesh if you can't have a clean spirit. You'll notice the text here says we've got some promises. He's going to be our father. We're going to be his son. I remember when I was a youngin', I used to lay in my bed in upstate New York, cold in the wintertime. It's so cold it'd freeze a glass of water beside the bed. That's right, in my room. I didn't have electric blanket. I had enough quilts, though, to make me look like a mummy for a morning. I couldn't turn over if the world depended on it. I used to go to sleep and wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd have one of them terrible fears on me, you know. I'd be shaking like I had a steamroller rolling over me, and I'd be screaming, I got Jesus! And I'd wake up, and there I was. I had my face under all those blankets. There's only about that thick. Had about 24 or 30 of them on me. That's right. And then in the middle of the night, they all start sliding, and you have nothing to do but go with them. I used to lay up under those covers on a cold, chilly night and listen to that old north wind blow and listen to the snow and the sleet against the window pane and hear the howling wind, and I could in my mind see those drifts, and I was the only thing I was hoping to stop the school bus in the morning. That's all I cared about. And I used to think, I wonder why it is. I'd read my Bible. I used to take the lamp shade off my lamp and pull it up under those blankets and make a tent up under there, you know. I'd sit up under there and pull those blankets off, make a tent, and cross my legs up under there and open that Bible up and read. And I'd try and read the Word of God, and I couldn't understand why nobody ever preached to me and told me from the Bible why it was wrong to wear gold on my body. I couldn't understand. They all said it was sin, but I couldn't understand why. Nobody told me where it was in the Bible. Now, I thought we were supposed to use the Bible for doctrine. I thought that the Word of God was supposed to be our roadmap and our guide. But I heard all of this going on, and they said it's worldly, not supposed to do it because it's worldly. Well, I'm going to tell you, a lot of things are worldly. There's a heap of stuff worldly sitting in this building right now. Really? But you know what we've done? We've done what the Carmelites do. Oh, I mean the Church of Christ, so-called. We've done... Woo! Stockton, I love you. Go put it in the newspaper. We've done what the denominational people have done. We have taken what we like, and we've left what we don't like. And instead of cleaning out our hearts by consecration and moving our holiness standards because of dedication to a Bible theme, because we were moved by fasting and prayer, we have set ourselves church standards. And so people dress according to the church standard. That's right. They wear what the church standard allows. And so if they go to another church and the standard's different, they just change to match the church. So if you go to some of our churches around the country, as far as I'm concerned, you'd be lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I'm sorry, but I don't believe some things I look at and call it apostolic, Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, Pentecostal. I don't believe it. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to start believing that. I used to sit up under those covers and cry and ask God, please. And I want to tell you what I'm preaching tonight. Nobody ever preached to me. I never heard a sermon on it, and haven't to this day. I've heard rings preached against. I've heard earrings preached against. I've heard beads preached against. But I never heard anybody take a Bible text and show me in the Bible why I wasn't supposed to do it. And there's a lot of you here haven't heard it either. There was a man whose name I shall call to the remembrance of every Sunday school student in the building as one of the greatest, most exciting characters that ever came out of the portrait gallery of the great book, the Bible. His name is David. Oh, David, what excitement we think of when his face appears in our memory. David, we see him sometimes with golden locks. Sometimes we see him with red hair and set teeth and clenched fists. I remember him with hands cleaving to the sword until they had to pry his fingers loose and all of his fighting men of battle. I remember him as a boy when he was in the pasture plunking on a harp and he heard that throaty roar. Jumped up off that little granite stone he was sitting on, and he flipped around real fast, and he flung that little harp down, and he said, all right, boy, you got one of my lambs. And he went out after that bear. That bear was standing there with his paw on that little old lamb, and he walked over, and in the name of the Lord, he tore him limb from limb. I mean, he slew the bear. Woo! David, wonderful fellow. And that lion, that makes it worse. One day, you know what he is doing? He was singing, the Lord is my shepherd. Da, 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 da. Then he looked at his finger. He had developed a blister. This bass fiddle is getting worse to play every day. So he plays it with another finger. And he's having the best time making up this little poem about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not get thirsty. I shall not want. Oh, David. Just a youngin' out there keeping his papa sheep. Now, the older boys are too smart for all of that. Oh, yeah, they'd gone to war. Eliab, Abinadab, these boys knew how to fight. But David, he didn't have no sense. He's going to get down here and keep the sheep, you know. It don't take any sense to keep sheep. All you got to do is make up poems. And he slew the lion. Oh, listen to it. He gets to be king. You know the story. How Samuel went down. Boy, listen, when Samuel came up the road, you didn't know what was going to happen. It could be complete disaster, or it could be glory. Here comes the man of God. He walks down the road. He comes into Jesse's front yard. Jesse's rocking on the front porch, and that old rocker ceases to rock. He stops that thing. He puts both feet flat on the porch. He folds his hands together in a holy gesture and said, praise God, let him be praised, amen. The God of Israel, Jehovah is his name. He's a wonderful... Yes, Samuel. My, it's good to see you, Reverend. Come in. He said, God gonna take one of your boys and make him king. Oh, now I'm not gonna tell you that story. I'm too busy doing other things. He chose David. Can you imagine that? That poor youngin down there keeping sheep. And he come up there, his breeches rolled above his knees, and that sunburned face, and he looked up, and when he looked up, that oil hit him right in the face. And he was anointed king over Israel. Well, that's quite a promotion, boy. You've come a long way in your day. God bless you, son. We're going to see you later. And we did. We see him a lot later. I want to go way over yonder where he's sitting up there on that beautiful throne. He's got his sandals crossed. The guards have their... They have their spears crossed at the door. He's shoving his toe now on the polished marble step of his throne. He leans his head back. The crown pinches the back of his head. He sets it down on the side and throws his head back in that cushion. Sighs a big, deep sigh of relief and wonder who he's going to have to go fight next. Because it looks like he's going to fight forever. And the guard walks in and says, you got company. I don't want to see anybody. I'm busy. He said, but it's the preacher. Bring him in. I'm glad to see the preacher. Bring him in. Nathan, you good old fellow, you my God bless your heart. Come in here. Well, Doc, how you doing? That's the way we do it. No, I think he respected him. Loved him. Come in, Nathan. Now watch him. Watch his heart. Look at him. You're about to see the other side of David. Ah, this is where we throw him out the door. This is where we sweep him out with a broom. This is where we scrape him off the annals of our memory and say, you dirty old man. While other kings went to war, you stayed home, a lollygagging around and messing around, sitting up on your porch with a 10-power binocular. You dirty old man. Nathan came in and said, I want to tell you a story. I've always enjoyed hearing you preach, Brother Nathan. God bless you. Go ahead and take that text and read. I'm going to tell you about a man who had one little lamb, just one. Oh, he was already moved, deeply moved by the message. One lamb. I got one lamb. Now this man had one little lamb. My Lord, just one lamb. That's all, one lamb. My God. He said, now let me tell you about this lamb. Tell us about the lamb. It's all the man had. It's all he had. Come on, Nathan. Preach it to me. He said there was a man lived up the road, had a whole field full of sheep. My Lord, he had a field of sheep. Come on, preach it to me, preacher. And he had a field that was full of sheep, I say. Yes, sir, his field was full of sheep. He said he was going to have company for the evening, and you know what he did? Tell me, what did he do? What did he do? That's the question. What did he do? He went out and he got that man's sheep. The man only had one sheep. He took that sheep and took it up and killed it and fed it to his company. My Lord. And the Bible said he got off his throne and said, show me the man. And Nathan looked him square in the face and said, you're the man. Watch out now. Watch it. He crumbles like he's been shot through the heart. He staggers to his knees, drops one hand over his mouth. The next word you hear is a throaty cry. Oh, I am the man. I have sinned. He sinned a sin of the flesh. Ever been Everybody say flesh.
Flesh.
And so, now let me see here. Here's old Saul just a few years before. And you know what he's doing? He can disobey God every turn of the road. He can do exactly what he wants to do. King Saul, the big tall giant, the leader of men. He can live like the devil. He can act like he wants to. He can slay the prophets from Nob. He can do all of the wicked deeds that are in his heart to do. Huh? He sinned the sin of the spirit. But he'd go up and lay down with the prophets of God and go to prophesy. He'd come to church and get in his Sunday school class and teach and just carry on. Sing like a canary in the choir. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You still here now?
Amen.
Oh yes. If they were taking pledges out in the open, he would give a big bill. But if he was just dropping it in the pan, he used his pocket change. That's not all. But his wife and he would eat pasture for breakfast, dinner, and supper and teach all of their children how many bones the preacher had in his head. And when it came time to have a little business meeting, he was the first objector to hit his feet. Right past now, I object. Yes, brother, what is it? I don't believe we ought to do it this way this year. You didn't think we ought to do anything last year, or year before, or year before, or year before. He's got a dirty spirit. It stinks. It's rotten. I want to teach the young people in the youth conference in the Western District that the sin of the spirit is just as dirty as the sin of the flesh. But you know what we do with the Davids? We kill them. And we love the Sauls. They can be mean as the devil, rotten as a piece of wood laying in a field for 10 years with snails and copperheads under it. They can have any kind of rebellion, bad attitude, criticism toward everything that's done in the church. They wouldn't work on a Sunday school bus route. They wouldn't dirty their hands with janitorial work around the church. If it's not a big job, they don't want to have anything to do with it. But bless God, if you get in their way, doctrine, they'll cut you down to a nubbin. You're not fit to stand in their sight. They're holy. They're devils, I tell you. And they sit all over congregations. And I want to tell these young people, I want all of you to listen to me. It's important for you. If you want to be a son of God, if you want to be the temple of God, if you intend to claim the precious promises that Corinthians book written by the great apostle said we could have, you must cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You may live like a charmer in your flesh and live like a devil in your mind. And your holiness is imperfect like a cake half-baked. And you're not a premium product. And you'll never stand in this soul-winning age we're living in. And you won't take the test of the blowing wind of this end time. You'll be shaken like the figs in an untimely wind from the tree. You'll find yourself laying somewhere on the scrap pile of Pentecostal tradition while other men search for the fresh, sweet paths of old-fashioned renewing of the Holy Ghost and long to get nearer and nearer and nearer the purpose of God. You've got to get your heart right. Young men that live their lives with paintings of pictures in their minds of unclad women. That's right. Boys that can't get anything on their minds but just things that are not good. And girls that can't do anything but chatter and chitter about their latest little affair. And young people that lobby out in the foyers while their pastors preach supposed holiness. And they stand out and make arrangements for after the service. Let me tell you something. You're not going 10 inches off the ground when Jesus comes. Your holiness is not perfect. devil sees his face. He's a holy God. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. This is still a message that cleans your heart and keeps you clean. You say, but Brother Hanby, I've done wrong. And if any man sin, he's got a counselor at the bar. He's got a lawyer in the courtroom. He has an advocate with the justice of God. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You've just got to say, Lord, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be this way. Clean my filthy soul and spirit. And he will. And if you'll pray like you ought to, it won't be dirty. It'll be clean. And every time a dirty mind or a dirty thought or something slips across you, you know what you can do? You can say in the name of Jesus, because the Holy Ghost will stand on his tiptoes and yell at you and say, don't do that. It's not sin to be tempted. Every young man and every young woman is. It's not sin to be tempted, but it is sin to yield to temptation. If it had been sin to be tempted, then Jesus Christ could not have been the sinless Lamb. For he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But the Bible said he spoke to his disciples and said, pray. Everybody say, pray.
Pray.
That ye enter not into temptation. Don't do what your mind says. Don't pass it by again. Don't ask for the rerun. Say in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to live this way. You can get a buildup in your heart after a while of scum and filth and spiritual manure that you couldn't scrape out in 10 weeks of praying. You better keep that thing clean every day. You better keep your world cleaned out, or it won't flow anymore. You need to renew your heart in the Holy Ghost. Everybody up there say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. If you get your heart right and get to seeking after God, you know what I found out? This is the first thing that happened to me. When I was a young fella and I was so earnestly trying to find the will of God, couldn't find a preacher to tell me just what and where. Really. And my daddy is a great old apostolic preacher. But my daddy didn't preach these things to me. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Is that all right? I'm sorry. I went to him and asked him. And the best thing he could do was show me some tears on his weathered cheeks. And he said, Mark, I want to tell you something. I'm afraid some of us have let the lines go. He said, I'm afraid that some of the sails are flapping in the winds and someone has failed to man the rudders. He looked at me with tears dripping off his chin. And he's a great old man of God. If any of you know him, you'll have to admit that he's a great old man of God. If I could ever be just a tenth of what he is, I just pray that God will help me somehow just to be a little bit of what he has been in my life. But he looked at me and said, I want to ask you to do what I haven't found men willing to do, and that is to pray that God will by his holiness reveal to you things that you know in your heart, not something I tell you, but something you know because of consecration and prayer. Get it in your soul. I'm going to tell you something. I believe, I hope and pray, but I believe that I have preached a little bit to some young people at home. I looked into the faces of about 90 young men, college-age young men, out of my congregation last Monday night at our men's Bible class, young men's Bible class, and I talked to them, and I asked them, how many of you, if you were to move to another part of the country, could accept a different act of holiness in your flesh or in your heart that has been preached to you and that you've been born under? And they all stood to their feet with tears and hands waving in the air and said, we are thankful that somebody has told us what the Word of God says concerning these things. Pastors, I plead with you. Young people, I come to you tonight telling you that a good part of apostolic power is our ability to accept our separation from the world with a dignity. Did you hear what I said? With a dignity. I'm not ashamed to be different than the world. It doesn't shake me for somebody to ask me why I don't wear that or why the ladies in my church dress like that. That should not be an embarrassment to us anymore. The Bible said he will beautify the meek with salvation. When he baptized you ladies with the Holy Ghost, he put more than makeup on your face. Hallelujah. He put pure creation in your heart. He put the ultimate in your soul. He gave you everything you're ever going to need. That green stuff over eyes and black stuff on your brows, that's nothing but nastiness. You don't need that garbage on your face. This is what shakes me. I go from church to church and listen to pastors wailing stories about the girls that won't wear their skirts below their knees and the boys that won't get a haircut. Let me tell you a little secret, youngins. We put our pastors on the... We put them on the spot. And I'm going to tell you why we put them on the spot. Because for the last few years there's been so little preached about holiness that if your pastor did preach it, he was all alone. Nearly. Amen. And so if he starts preaching it, he's got a backlog of folks sitting back there that have come from here and there, and they have lived one particular way. It's hard to jump up in the middle of a congregation and take your text and change your message after you preach for 10 years. And in order for us to be consistent, we've got to preach the Word of God. And so then we have to start scratching around in the Word of God. And when we do, the preacher gets so embarrassed because there are a lot of things that he hadn't preached concerning holiness. Amen. I believe that I have seen more outward holiness as a result of inward consecration than anything else. You can preach it off of people, but it's going to be off until they get out somewhere else. The gals take their class rings off till they get to school. Huh? And I even heard of some of our boys in one church in Texas not long ago who were wearing hippie wigs at school and playing in the orchestra on the platform in their church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. But they were ashamed because all the boys in their class had hair down here over their collars. I think we've done like the denominals have. We've tried to rationalize it. We've tried to set our own idea on it. How long is long? How short is short? My skirt's not short. It's 5 inches longer than they wear them at school. That don't make it long. Anything don't cover up your knees good leaves them sticking out like two doorknobs on the middle of your leg. That's right. And any boy that likes to feel his hair scratching down in his collar has got something wrong with his genes and chromosomes. Hypocrite act. I'm going to tell you why our young people, and I'll tell you who's the most enthusiastic about this kind of preaching, the young people are. They want to be told the truth for a change. How many of you young people want to be told the truth? How many of you young fellas, you're willing to keep your hair cut short if you know it's in the Bible and you want to do the right thing? You know what? We have yapped and hollered about things, but they see inconsistency in the preacher. I'll take my part of it if the rest of you'll take your part of it. I've come to tell you that we're in a new era. This is the day to come on back and start over again. Sweep the foundation off clean. No other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. But let every man take heed how he build on that foundation. Now I'm going to the foundation text of all Scripture. I'm going to Exodus, where the Lord spoke to Moses. He had gone up into the holy mountain, if you please. And in the mountain, God had showed him marvelous and wonderful things. Moses was a meek man. We could start in the beginning and go through his life. But he had strength in his meekness, meekness, please don't mistake it for weakness. He had the strength to stand and face the people of slavery. Those who had been oriented to it by 435 years of being enslaved in Goshen, in Egypt's bondage, cowed by sin. He could have stuck the courts of ermine. He could have been on the thrones of ivory. He could have had his brow pampered by the delicate ladies of the court. He could have ruled over the coffers of Egypt, and he could have had the pyramids for his burial place built by the hands of his own heritage and his own people. But he stood in front of the doors of all of that glory and waved it back with the back of his hand. The Bible said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for just a season. He decided when he stood barefoot on top of that mountain, when he chose to be the shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep, instead of being the man wielding the scepter, he took the staff instead. When he stood and looked at the bush that spoke and burned, was not consumed, he was convinced of a power that would help him. He went into the courts of Pharaoh, convinced him by sign and miracle. The people of God were set at liberty. They came to the Red Sea. Even Moses quailed, fell down on his face. God said, "Get up, Moses!" "But God, we're in trouble." He said, "What you got in your hand?" "I got a rod." "Well, quit laying on it and get up and use it." He said, "Stretch it out." And he did it. Hey, look what happened. Hey, the sea rolled back. Everybody hear that sea roll back? Good, that's wonderful. All right, write that down and keep going. No, I said the sea rolled back. And this began the long journey. But don't you know that was some bunch of people to lead? Are y'all tired? I hear chairs rattling all over this place. Are y'all wiggling because you're uncomfortable? Or wiggling because I'm preaching so long? Or wiggling because you don't like what I'm preaching? Or are you just wiggling? Okay. I'm fixing to do something here now. Y'all better hang on. Amen. And he started leading those people. They got to the Red Sea and messed around. They got on the other side and complained. Don't you know he got in trouble? Korah and 200 princes of the men. These are the finest young men in his congregation. They come to a board meeting one night and say, "We're not going to listen to you anymore. You're not going to be our pastor." He said, "Well, gentlemen, I'd like to talk with you. Don't mind. We're not going to talk to you." He came back three times. The third time, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Moses, I said, get out of the way." He said, "Lord, no. Let me talk to them one more time." He tried generously to lead them, and they were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people. Every time they bobbed their head, earrings flopped every direction. Oh, yes, they did. And every time they flashed their hands, the sun caught the glint of the gold. They had been slave people in a land of idolatry. They brought it out with them. You don't believe that? You let Moses get up there and talk to God a while. He can't even go in his study and pray. You know what they made that calf out of? Rings and earrings. And they made it out of the gold, because gold meant something to them just like it does to folks in California. Yeah, that's valuable stuff. Get it all over your hide. Make yourself look good. Make yourself as pretty as you can. Since God didn't do a good enough job, see what you can do in the mirror. Why don't you get to be the creator of your own person and leave God out of it? That's what the world has done. They are gods to themselves. Men worship their own strength. Women worship their own beauty. Go on, paint your face like Jezebel. God will cast you out some spiritual window and the dogs will eat your bones. He asked me three times to come preach this thing, and I said no twice. And the third time I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "I know it's God." I said, "Oh, I'm here."
Amen.
Amen. You know what they did while Moses was up getting the spiritual revelation? He said, "Folks, we got to get together. I've never seen so much worldliness. I've never seen so much business." It seemed like God didn't have to talk to us. He said, I'm going to go fast and pray. He got up in the mountain, God got to talking to him. The Lord reached down there and got that finger and rolled out that stone, chiseled out that law and those commandments, gave him a pattern for religious worship. Everybody's going to believe the same thing. Everybody's going to teach the same thing. He gets halfway down the mountain. The Lord spoke to him and said, you better pick up your step, boy. Make it about 4 miles an hour. You're slow. Don't you know by now they're already worshiping a calf? They had somehow, what did they mold it out of? What did they fashion it with? And you know who was the chief instigator of the whole shooting match? Aaron, the preacher. And you know what? Moses cast down the thing God gave him. He destroyed the law. He broke it at his feet. This people, and God spoke to him and said, these people are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. God said, you move out of the way, Moses, and I'll kill him. He said, no, God, don't do that. He said, if you slay them, slay me with them. He said, I'm not going to do that, Moses. He said, Lord, just give me a little while. Now, let me tell you in type what he did. What did he do with their idolatry? He ground up the gold and put it in their drinking water. And they had to drink it. Everybody that knows that's the truth, say amen.
Amen.
You know what that's a type of? God never did want to be on your flesh. Deity is always typified in your Bible by gold. He wanted to be on the inside of you.
Yeah.
Drink it. Get your cup and drink it. Drink it. The Bible says in the 10th chapter, the same church writing that I have read from Corinthians, the 10th chapter of the first book says this, all of these things, Moses, the baptism in the cloud and in the sea, and all of this business, it was all done for our ensample upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, Moses, why did you grind up the calf and put it in the water? For your ensample. Really? Yeah, what did it mean? God wants to be inside, not outside. Inside. Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Since that's a fact, then glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His. They're God's. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. God was intended to use those earrings and all those rings and all of that nose rings and all of that jewelry and all those bracelets and all of that business to overlay the furniture in His tabernacle. Isn't that right? I just take it for granted everybody that leaves from this point on mad at me. Let's all say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Listen, I'm sincere. I wouldn't have come to you tonight. I'm worried. I'm scared to death. I'm worried. I get scared nearly speechless sometimes at the attitude of our young people. I'm going to tell you why they don't do what the pastor says to do. Amen. I'm going to tell you why. Because they've got imperfect holiness. It's only a standard, and a standard that has been reasoned to them without doctrine. That's why they don't understand why they can wear wedding rings in the church, but they can't wear class rings. Say, oh, I know why, because wedding rings are a symbol. Now, I'm preaching out of my heart tonight. Y'all just do what you want to do. It's a symbol, that's why. You're right. That's why it's worse than a class ring. Reason? Because of this. The Bible says, and He gave this command to them before they made calves out of their gold. Shall not make thee any graven image of things in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. The Bible says marriage is made in heaven. The Bible teaches us that what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Bible teaches us that the preacher doesn't join people together. And the justice of the peace didn't marry you and your wife. If you're married at all, it's because God did it in heaven. It's because God joined you together. And these twain shall be one flesh. For this cause a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. Do you like that? Everybody say praise the Lord. Man has always
always tried to take the invisible things of God and make them visible. And it has always been idolatry. Every time he did it, it was idolatry. You wouldn't let him put a crucifix in your front room because that's a type of what Jesus Christ did in the earth. But you will symbolize, as the Catholic Church has done, from a very barbaric practice in the beginning, and put it on every piece of flesh in your church. Because it's a symbol. That makes it worse. It's an idol. Your body is the temple of God. That's why both the apostle to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter and Paul, both said, without the wearing of gold or pearls or costly array, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You need to drink your gold.
You say the youth conference wasn't the place for you to say that, brother. You can't kill me. God talked to me before I got here. Amen. I died 1,000 times before I walked on this stage. I'm not a fool. I may look like an idiot, but I'm not a fool. I've preached in other conferences, and I've preached in other districts, and I've never preached this kind of a message to a conference. But God talked to me 3 days ago in my study, and he laid on my heart and told me, he said, you're going to preach that or you'll be out of my will. I said, I'll do it, God. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'm not through yet telling it. Hallelujah. You're preaching that. I'll tell you why. You say, you think everybody wears the rings going to hell? No. I didn't say that. And I don't believe that. But I believe you ought to take them off when I get through tonight. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason it hasn't been wrong, I suppose, is because there hasn't anybody had the guts to do what I'm doing. But let me tell you something more. We have preached an indecisive message. We've got our half-holiness about us. We like what we like and leave what we don't want anybody to touch. And if anybody touches it, he's a heretic to us. Now I'm going to read this scripture. Before God would ever fool with those people that made that God out there, he told Moses, said, I'm not fooling with them. Moses said, God, you've got to. God said, I'm not going up in the midst of them. I'm not going to touch them ever again. They've got that gold swinging off of them. They've got that idolatry all over them. I don't want to listen to it. You don't believe it's in the Bible, you listen to this now. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle. The first time we've ever got instant that it was set up. When they took off that business and got themselves clean, not only did they pull it off the flesh on the outside, they mourned, the Bible said. Come on now. They mourned. They got both spirit and flesh clean. Cleanse yourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the sight of God. You say, but I don't know what my wife would think. It's God's sight we're worried about. But this, my girlfriend gave me this. You don't need a ring on your hand to show you've got a girlfriend. Everybody can see it in your lucid face. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Hallelujah. It came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door. These are those rebellious people that wouldn't listen to God a minute ago. I'm going to tell you, on the other end of that gold, there's a spirit. That's why you're sitting there mad at me right now. Why don't you take it off if there's not a spirit there? He said, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. That's what's wrong. We've been thinking so long and we've left just the part we want in this book. But I'm talking about gold in the Bible, the same gold that they put in your earrings. If you don't believe that, then you let your youngins all wear earrings. Put their pearls back on their neck. You're preaching part of it, you're scared of the rest. You say, I don't think it had anything to do with the rings. Let me tell you what they brought, if you don't mind. Listen to this. This is what they took off. You ready? And all the congregation of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Only the people that got their spirit right. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And for his service. And for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering. Offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I'm preaching where we get our text for earrings. That's what I'm preaching. Young people, I want to tell you why we preach against earrings. This is why. Because we say it's wrong to wear them in your ears. It's wrong to wear that stuff around your neck. You can't wear those bracelets around your wrist. Timex, $10.95, stainless steel. Works just as good as your whatever. You say, Brother Henry, that's crazy. I want to tell you what. I want to please God so much. And when I was a youngin', the reason I'm preaching this tonight, because God reminded me in prayer this past week, when I was 16 years of age, the Holy Ghost convicted me, laying under a bunch of blankets, and showed me in the Word of God a type from the Bible. They drank that water with gold in it. God wanted to be on the inside, which in the sight of God is a great price. And I couldn't understand how they could separate idolatry from that gold. I did understand that they all brought it to God and used it for the tabernacle. And God overlaid his beauty with it. And God wanted all of the things that pertained to him to be overlaid with gold. Because gold was a type of God, deity. And any time man tries to make himself spectacular with it, he puts something on his flesh that God never intended to be there. You say, but don't you know the men are going to attack the women that don't wear rings? That's not true. They like them with rings or without rings. Don't make them any difference. Because it's not what they got on their hand, it's what they carry in their eye. Yes, yes. Yes. I'm going to tell you something. You put a holiness woman on the street with her skirts down flapping below her knees and a good little sweet knot of hair up there without a bunch of other stuff put on it and in it and around it and over it and on top of it. Listen to me now. And you sit her out there on the street with a sweet Holy Ghost smile, and the Bible calls it shamefacedness. Where'd that cord go? I'm gonna need an extension for him. And you know what? There's not one nasty man in the city that dare look at her twice. But we've got a lot of little Pentecostal girls that just next door to being flappers. They like that worldliness. They want to get just as close as they can to the style and stay in the orchestra or in the choir. You need a Holy Ghost thrashing. You need a praying through. This apostolic message in the beginning was a separation. You know what the word holiness means in its original form? Separated from the first cause. To a godly purpose. Taken away from what you want it to be. Taken away from what the flesh urges you to be. The flesh that don't like to be told what to do, don't like to pray either. It don't like to seek God either. It won't worship either. It'll grin and pop gum while everybody else is talking in tongues. It'll nudge each other in the ribs while somebody else is getting the Holy Ghost. And every time somebody starts giving a message in tongues, they lean over and say, it's her again.
That filthy spirit is the same thing that makes you want to curl your eyelashes up and make them look like you're looking through some kind of black coal dust. It's a spirit, I tell you, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that's getting in our United Pentecostal churches, and we don't have a voice to cry against it. There are some who believe, but I urge you in the name of Jesus, isn't there a spirit in revival that brings us back to an old gospel? Don't you know that in the old Nazarene books, those old holiness people, it's still written in their manuals that they don't believe in wearing jewelry in any form? Don't you know that in early Pentecost, the Trinity Pentecostal so-called, the Assemblies of God, they used to have old holiness preachers? Let me tell you, there's a man living in Fort Worth, Texas. His name is Brother Anderson. He's an Assembly of God district superintendent of Texas, who sat in my study not very many days ago and talked with one of my young men. And he cried while he told him, "My wife is the only woman in our church who hasn't cut her hair off. And she's the only one to our knowledge that doesn't wear pantsuits." And then he said, "Brother Wright, I want to tell you, I just feel an old holiness spirit in this church that I haven't felt in the Assemblies of God for years." We've heard it said, you know, we're going to go like the Assembly of God. No, we're not going to do that. No. I've heard it said that the church is going to be backslid. I don't believe that either. I've heard it said the church is sick. I don't think that either. I just don't think near many folks in this think they're in it. Amen. Amen. And I've heard it said that there's just going to be a handful at the end time. I don't believe that either. I believe there's going to be a harvest. I believe there's going to be a downpour, an outpour. But just wait a minute. I believe it's going to be an apostolic revival of the name of Jesus with power. And I believe it's going to be baptism in Jesus' name by the dozens. And I believe it's going to be Holy Ghost genuine, cleaning up. And I believe it's going to be old-fashioned holiness to the core. Because I believe God's going to take a people out, a glorious church without spot or blemish. And he's going to present it to his own holiness. He's going to present it to himself. A glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. And I believe we're going to hear holiness preaching again. You see, I believe we're going to hear some old-fashioned repentance sermons again, where the congregation is not afraid to get down and go to hugging each other's necks. And the men on the board get down and go to repenting and asking God to forgive them and go to the preacher and hand a letter of resignation. They should have resigned 20 years ago. It's not good enough to come by and say, "Preacher, I'm going to act better." No, you need to give him a resignation. Let him take a young man that loves God. Put him on there a while. You've killed him long enough. We need somebody to get repented and get cleaned up and get cleaned out. Let me tell you something, young people in the Western District. You can't over-consecrate. But I'm not preaching you something that I want you to do because Mark Hanby preached it. I'm trying to show you tonight in a very dogmatic sermon, if you please, that you need to get someplace where you can inherit the blessing and the power of God. Because if you will allow me, after Moses had gone into the tabernacle, the Bible said all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And that's when they rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And Moses turned around from that service that night where everybody got their heart cleaned up and pulled all that stuff off their flesh and decided they were going to be true, glued Holy Ghost all over again. They weren't going to let anything that could be questionable in the Word of God or anything that could make their holiness witness half-hearted. I'm going to tell you what, I get embarrassed talking to people about earrings when they look around the congregation and wonder what's all this other stuff we got on. That's right. You can't preach holiness with it halfway. I never could. I don't believe it can be done. I think we need to just get down to the bottom of the thing and be holiness people like we're supposed to be. Get the love of God and the power of God. They're not going to have to ask us what we are. You say, "But Brother Hamby, don't you think it's kind of make us old-fashioned?" But don't look at me like we're old-fashioned. Look at me like we're right up to fashion. Everything from boys in high heels to women in them big old high thing. What makes you 4 inches higher than you really are? Or two or three, or an inch or something at least.
And you know what he did? After that service, he walked away. And I'm closing now. He walked away and he said, Lord, I want to go up here and talk to you one more time. He said, would you show me your glory? And the Lord said, I can't do that. He said, but God, I'm not going to be satisfied if I've got to leave this kind of people just to go halfway. I want to get close to you. And this is what God said. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand on a rock, and it shall come to pass that I will pass by thee. And somewhere in all of the vague labyrinths and trails that we have wandered away from in old-fashioned apostolic holiness, there is a fresh, sweet path of perfect holiness, where there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are dressed like you're dressed, not because your preacher said you had to, but because you believe it's the word of God and you want to. The boys don't flip around with a hair in their eyes and do that little dance walk thing. No. Not just because it's worldly, but because their Holy Ghost inside says, that's not right. That's filthy. And I'm going to tell you the main reason why. Because more than anything in the world, I want to be the Son of God. And I want God to be my Father. And this is his temple. And there was nothing on the outside of that tabernacle but ram skins and badger skins and gold hair. It was ugly on the outside. But I'm going to tell you where the glory was. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues. They've got something on the inside we don't have. They said, are not these Galileans? How hear we every man speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God? Are not these just simple fishermen? But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. The glory and the gold was on the inside. I wish it was still there. If we could get it there. You say, Brother Hanby, that's bad. No, that just separates you from the world like you're supposed to be. That puts your message right out front where it was always intended to be. We've soft-pedaled along here hoping we can get close enough to them, they get close enough to us, we can make an impression on them and get in their little councils. And that's where we shouldn't be. Amen. The only way we're going to win the world we need to win is by saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it.